All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And while you're turning there, we need to have a brief council meeting this evening after the service this evening. So reminder to everybody or announcement to everybody. So I need to see everyone after the service tonight. And then junior high, is that right, Todd? Junior high basketball won the state championship. Was that state championship? Yeah, they won the state championship yesterday. Was that against Frederick? Calvary? All right. So congratulations, guys. I don't know. I know a lot of them are up at the gym and helping out with bus church and all that kind of stuff. But congratulations to all you guys. I see a couple of the main players up there looking down and smiling like I'm not talking about them. But anyway, congratulations, guys. That's awesome. They won a thriller Friday night against Harford. That was, wow, what a game. I mean, Jim was going nuts. So thank the Lord for that. I wish you could have seen their faces when that buzzer went off. Man, they were thankful. I know they were thankful. But it was a great game Friday night. So I congratulate our boys, junior high boys. Now, I think the varsity tournament is this coming weekend. And we hope that our varsity teams bode well. If you can get out to any of the games, I think you'd enjoy them. All right, Acts chapter 8. And I want you to notice a couple of things here before I want to lead up to the chapter or to the verses that I want to read. All right, if you'll look in verse 1, you will see it says, "And at that time there was great persecution." Do you see that? There was great persecution. And then you'll see in verse 2 that with Stephen's death, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. All right, do you see that? So there was great persecution, and then there was great lamentation. All right, but now look at what happened here. It says in verse 4 that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So what happened down there? Well, in verse 7, we read that unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Look at verse 8, and there was what? Great joy, exactly. So you've got great persecution, then you've got great lamentation, but then in persecution, that's where the church always thrives. When there's persecution, the church always gets closer to God and stronger during persecution. And so what's the end result? Well, God blesses in many, many ways. And what happens? Great joy comes upon folks. All right? So in Samaria, there was great joy. All right? Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some, what? Great one. There you go. All right, so this guy, by the way, there's always been this bunch. Okay, there always have been these folks in the church. Always been these ones who think they know more than you do. And so that's why we use discernment, and we have to know the Bible in order to use discernment. All right, I've said to you over and over and over and over that if you want to figure out if a stick is crooked, then you lay a straight stick down beside it, right? And right here's your straight stick. So if you want to know if someone is teaching false doctrine, all you got to do is lay the Bible down beside of their doctrine, and the straight stick will always lead you in the right way. Okay, so he gave out that he was a great one. Now look at verse 10. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard. All right, now look at verse 13. It says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, why? Well, because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And so the apostles were trying to figure everything out. Of course, they do figure it out that the gospel is for everyone. All right, God is no respecter of persons, and even those that the Jews looked down upon because of their past were accepted by the Lord. And so all that transpired. And now look at verse 26, please. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem, that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, who?
Jesus.
That's what he needs to hear, isn't it? That's what he needs to hear. And verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both, what's the next word? Into the water. All right, so he didn't sprinkle him. All right, he immersed him, which is what baptize means, to immerse. All right, that's the definition. So they both went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, did you see that? The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I love this story, don't you? I just can never get enough of it. And I want to speak this morning this passage of Scripture and just ask the Lord to help us and to show us some really important things about the matter of this unique salvation that we need to know. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless your word this morning. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Father, I pray that we'll leave here this morning rejoicing because the word of God has helped us. It has strengthened our faith, and we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, increase our faith today and help us, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. There is a question, a rhetorical question. Now, you know what a rhetorical question is. That's one that you're not supposed to respond to. It is a question that the answer is obvious. And this question, there's two of them really that are connected in the same verse in Jeremiah chapter 13. And in that verse, Jeremiah asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, where's this man from here in Acts 8? He's from Ethiopia, isn't he? All right. So the question is, can the Ethiopian change his skin? The second question Jeremiah asked was this, or the leopard his spots? Now, that's rhetorical, and the answer is no, a person cannot change the color of their skin, and certainly a leopard cannot change the fact that he has spots as a coat. You just can't change that. And Jeremiah's questions have become very familiar. I mean, even in secular writings, this question is referred to several times through the decades. And the obvious answer to both is no. It is impossible, and that can never happen. But let's think about this story here in Acts chapter 8. You see, the Lord can change a person's heart. The Lord can work on, now the Lord's not going to change the color of your skin. The Lord is not going to change the spots on a leopard. It just is what it is. But the good thing is that the Lord can change a person's heart. The Lord can do a work of a miracle in your heart, in my heart, and change us from darkness into light. He can change us from lost into saved. He can change us because he has the power to do so. The Bible says in John 1 that he came unto his own, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I am so thankful that there was a day when I heard the gospel, went forward on a Sunday morning, and went to an old-fashioned altar where the youth pastor of the church knelt down beside me, opened his Bible and laid it on that altar and showed me from the Word of God how the Lord could be my Savior. And I called upon him and asked him to save me. And man, oh man, what a change has taken place in my heart. I am so thankful for the gospel and for the change that it brings. And folks, I want you to know that when Philip was called from a successful revival meeting with all these wonderful things happening to go down into the desert to meet with one soul. And he spoke with that one soul, and that one soul received the Lord as his Savior. I'm going to tell you, it changed Ethiopia. That man was a man of authority. He went back with the Word of God. The Word of God that the Holy Spirit used to show him his need of the Savior. Now he took it back to his own people, and Ethiopia is one country that has a trail of blood that can be seen going all the way back to the New Testament times. He took the gospel with him back to his own hometown. Now, let's think about this salvation event that happened in Acts chapter 8. It was high noon in the desert near Gaza. And by the way, that's the same Gaza that where the Palestinians live today and where the war is taking place. Same city, same place. And so Philip has no idea, but there is a man who is in a chariot, and he is going from Jerusalem back down into Africa to go back to his home in Ethiopia. There is nothing there but rolling sand. I mean, you get right just outside of Gaza, and you run into desert going south. And it's just desert for as far as the eye can see. It is hot. It just makes the earth or the air seem like it is boiling just above the surface of the ground. To the west, the sand has been blown into these great heaps by the wind, and just beyond the dunes is the Mediterranean Sea with water that is as blue as the sky above it. Now, where the road from Samaria joins the great highway that comes down out of the north, out of Mesopotamia, and goes all the way down into Egypt, and from Egypt scatters throughout all of Africa. Philip is watching now, being led by the Spirit, a small caravan make its way down that desert road headed toward the south. And the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip's heart and tells him that he is to go and join up with that chariot. And so that's exactly what he does. When the obedient preacher catches up with the chariot, inside sits an Ethiopian man. Philip was probably not fully aware of this man's importance or his position in life, but it wouldn't have mattered anyway because Philip knew the Lord was leading him to go speak to that man face to face. When we were in Sydney two or three weeks ago, we were outside of a grocery store passing out tracts and witnessing to people. And I looked over onto a bench, and the missionary that took care of me while I was there was dealing with a lady who was sitting on a bench. And I looked on at another bench, and there was a fellow sitting there, and he had a sign up begging for money. And so I went over, and I sat down beside of him, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to speak with him. It was a burden on my heart. So I went over and sat down, started talking to him. And he said, "You're not from around here, are you, mate?" And I said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "Are you?" He said, "Yeah, I live here." He said, "But it's kind of obvious you're not from here. Why are you here?" And I said, "Well, I've come to Australia to preach the Bible and to show folks about the Lord Jesus." And that man said, "The Lord Jesus?" He said, "I've heard of him." And I said, "Well, let me tell you about him." And my mind just flashed to this story. I mean, Philip walking up, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" "No, how can I, except some man should guide me?" And so I was able to sit there and take that man through the gospel. And in just a few minutes' time, he was asking questions about salvation. "You mean he can forgive all my sins?" "Yeah, he can forgive them all." "You mean he can give me a home in heaven?" "Yes, he can give you a home in heaven." "Well, what do I have to do to get it?" And I said, "That's a good part, sir. You don't have to do anything to get it." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, then how do you get this gift?" And I said, "It's a gift." He went, "I don't get it." I said, "Suppose," and I reached in my pocket and got a tract out. I said, "Suppose this is $100. He said, "Yeah." I said, "If I were to give you this $100, in order for it to be yours, what would you have to do?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "It's a gift. What do you have to do to get a gift?" He said, "Well, I guess nothing." I said, "How about taking it?" And a big old, it was like turning a light bulb on for him. I mean, just like flipping a switch. And he said, "Oh, I get it now. It's a gift." I said, "Exactly, that's what it is." And in just a little while, that man was receiving the gift of eternal life. That's exactly what this gospel is. And so Philip, I mean, he didn't know what this fella was or who he was, but he knew that he was supposed to witness and share the gospel with this man. Now, it just so happens that in this divine appointment, which is exactly what this was, the Ethiopian man was prepared by the Lord. All right? The Lord, the Holy Spirit, had this man ready. He's sitting there in that chariot reading the book of Isaiah. And not only the book of Isaiah, but chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. And do you know what chapter 53 is in the book of Isaiah? It is all about the suffering servant, yes. It's all about the Lord. It is Isaiah seeing in a prophetic way, manner, and writing it down what the Holy Spirit gave him, the Lord Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross, 700 plus years later. And so here's the Ethiopian, and he says, well, how can I understand what I'm reading unless somebody explains it to me? Now, folks, long before Acts 8 ever happened, during the time of Jeremiah, the question was asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin? And it was not just the rhetorical question. It was to make us think, no, you cannot change your outward appearance. You cannot change your outward look, but there is one who can change the heart inside. And when the heart is changed inside, all of God's people are one. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what color your hair is. It doesn't matter what color your eyes are. It doesn't matter. What matters is the heart. May I remind you, God looks on the outward appearance. Man looks on the heart. I told you, don't hold me responsible. In your mind, just flip that, would you please? Thank you. That way I don't have to stumble over it again. 18 hours time difference. That's awful, isn't it? 18 hours. Good night. Yeah, man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. And yes, there I go. And when God looked upon that Ethiopian man's heart, he saw a changed heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? New creature. Exactly. A new creature. So long before Acts 8, during the time of Jeremiah, the question was asked. The question was asked as an emphatic way of expressing the impossibility of such a thing happening. It is impossible for a man of his own accord to change his skin. And the point that God is making is that he cannot change his skin, he cannot change his own heart, but there is one who can. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful the Lord changed my heart. And I know you are as well. So the point that God is making is that we cannot change our own, but the Lord can change our hearts. Now, very quickly, let's notice a couple of things here. First of all, let's notice the preacher. Let's notice the preacher. The preacher here is Philip, the evangelist of the book of Acts. The apostle Paul is referred to as the apostle all through the book of Acts. But Philip was seemed to have won the title the evangelist. And probably because of his extraordinary and successful evangelistic campaigns that are recorded about him. I mean, God used him in some amazing ways. He was in a meeting, and that's why I read for you highlighted verses out of chapter 8, the beginning, in order to show you that this man, Philip, was greatly used of God. He was one of the seven men chosen in chapter 6 to serve in the early church, to wait the tables. You remember the apostle said, we cannot get bogged down with serving tables. And so they chose seven men. And Philip was one of them. He was a man of good report. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They were chosen by the apostles in Jerusalem to administer the charitable work of the church and to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor. It is pretty much understood that all of these stayed in Jerusalem until chapter 8, and this persecution came against the church. And when that persecution came against the church, they scattered. And the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. You and I are sitting here this morning because the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we need to thank God for that for that persecution that the church had to deal with. After the death of Stephen, this persecution became so great, that they scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see, folks, the blood of the martyr has ever been the seed of the church. Little did the Apostle Paul know. Of course, he wasn't Paul then, he was Saul. But little did Saul know when he had Stephen stoned to death that the persecution that he began, that he started, would be like a fire just sweeping across a parched field of straw. He had no idea what he unleashed. And just as Jesus said, the gospel then spread all around the known world until eventually it has gone everywhere. And so here is Philip in Samaria having a great campaign, preaching to the people of Samaria. But the final leg of Christ's plan for the Great Commission is about to start as Philip goes from Gaza to witness to a man who is on his way down to Africa. So the gospel is now being taken into Africa. All right, that's the preacher. The evangelist, think about it, folks. The evangelist, Philip, left the crowds of Samaria and the great sweeping revival to go down to Gaza to speak to one individual. You want to know how much God loves you? God thinks about the individual. And God is no doubt thinking about you. So much was happening in Samaria. And to go to one individual, well, you'll notice that Philip was glad to do it. Amen. He was glad to do it. Don't be disturbed, folks. Don't be disturbed when the Lord lays on your heart to speak to one individual. I've had so many of you that have said to me through the years that the Lord impressed upon you to give somebody a tract. The Lord impressed upon you to share the gospel with somebody. Well, that's because the Lord is concerned about the individual. And my friend, he's concerned about all of us individually. Second thing, notice secondly, let's look at the congregation. Who was Philip's congregation? Well, it was one man. It was one man, the Ethiopian. It's amazing, but in the Bible, some of the greatest sermons have been preached not to huge crowds, but to an audience of one. You remember Paul preaching to Felix? And the sermon was so impressive, and the Spirit of God was blessing so much. The Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that Felix trembled. He trembled as Paul spoke to him. Remember the Lord Jesus, that powerful sermon in John 3 to one man, Nicodemus. Remember the next chapter, chapter 4 of John, a sermon by the Lord to one woman, the bad Samaritan. All right, you know the story of the good Samaritan, right? Well, this woman's the bad Samaritan, that Samaritan woman. Yeah. So the Lord gave this wonderful sermon to just one woman. And now here is another great message spoken to one man. One man. Think about it, folks. Again, Christianity, when you break it down, is an individual matter. It's you dealing with God and God dealing with you. It's an individual matter. You have heard me say, no doubt, many times, I cannot get saved for you. I wish I could. If I could get saved for you, I'd just get saved for everybody in the building and we'd all have a time. But I can't do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could get saved for everybody in Westminster and Carroll County? But it doesn't work that way, does it? You see, God is the God of the individual. We meet together in this room, and collectively, we are a congregation of believers, and we say all the time that we are here in the presence of the Lord to hear what God has to say. Yet, ultimately, Christianity is a matter between each and every one of us and God. Let me ask you, do you have a relationship with Him? Do you know Him this morning as your personal Savior? It's for the individual. How about you? You qualify as an individual. So let me just ask you, Philip comes down to the Ethiopian and man, divine appointment. It was all set up by the Holy Spirit. And he sees the man reading. You say, I wonder how's he going to get this conversation started? Well, you use the obvious, do you not? Isn't that kind of what we teach you in the Soul Winners Club? Use the obvious. We'll say, well, do you go to church anywhere? We'll say, oh, I see that Bible right there. Is that your Bible? And then you can, whatever. Here's a man saying, I'm reading the Bible. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no. I don't get it. Who's Isaiah talking about here? You see, this man was looking for the truth. He was searching. He left Ethiopia and went to Jerusalem, searching for truth. The question is, wonder how long he was there. I'll answer that for you. He was there long enough to learn the language, to learn Hebrew. He's reading Hebrew in the back of this chariot. About 2 years minimum to learn a language. When you go to the field, 2 years. I told everybody over, it's time for me to go home because I'm starting to understand y'all. I'm starting to understand you. It's time to go home. About 2 years. He is reading. He's not having it read to him. He's reading it. So how long had he been in Jerusalem? Long enough to learn the language. And now he's coming home and he's reading Isaiah. Listen, folks, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. He went from 1 to 53. When he got to 53, he was puzzled. And here comes Philip at just the right time. And Philip said, do you know what you're reading? No, how can I, except some man should show me. Some man needs to show me what I'm reading here. And Philip got up in the chariot and explained to him, preached unto him, Jesus. Notice he didn't preach unto him the church. He didn't preach unto him Arminian theology or Calvinism. Oh, thank God he didn't do that. The Ethiopian would be forever confused. Let me just say, you don't become a Calvinist by reading this book. You become a Calvinist by reading Calvin. Hello? You're never going to hear that here, as long as I'm here. And hopefully after I'm dead and gone, you won't hear it. There's too many people around here that know the right way, and you won't let it happen. Or you better, or I'm going to come back and haunt you.
That's scary.
I'm going to come back and haunt you anyway. Hey, you're toast, no matter how you look at it. A congregation of one. Now, folks, let me say this, and I'm done. Let's just say that it's you, the individual, the congregation. It's you, the congregation, and it's me, the preacher. Let's just say this morning that I have a congregation of one, and that's you. Let me ask you a real personal question. Should something happen to you and you were to go out into eternity, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Understandest thou what thou hearest? All right? Do you understand what you're hearing? How can I except some man should guide me? Well, we'd like to show you Jesus if you'd just allow us the opportunity to do that. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. I do not know the spiritual condition of every individual in this room, but Lord, I know you do. You know who's saved and who's not. You know who's on their way to heaven and who's not. And so, Father, I pray that today you'll speak to hearts. Pray you'll help us to search our souls, just like the Ethiopian, when he heard the message of Jesus, he believed. He believed. And Father, I pray that the individual sitting here this morning that needs to be saved will hear of Jesus and believe. So, Father, do your work in our midst here this morning. When we stand to sing in just a moment, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will speak to hearts and help us to make the right decision today. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it.